All right, have you found your place in Genesis chapter 8 yet? Genesis 8. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Noah built an altar. So let me remind you, Noah has been saved in God's ark. He's been delivered onto the earth. He's been told to go out from the ark. And now we want to see what he does next. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and he took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird. This must have been an amazing offering because there's some of the clean animals and some of the clean birds, and he offered burnt offerings on this altar. You can just kind of make this mental image of this large stone altar in which they are offering these animals to God as a means of thanksgiving for this incredible deliverance that God has provided. And then verse 21 says, and when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma. So now the offering is being presented to God, and the odor of the sacrifice is coming up to God, and God responds, I will never again curse the ground because of the man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time, harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Holy Spirit of the living God, we beseech you, come here, manifest your presence, move through this auditorium. We pray, oh God, that the manner in which we handle your word is pleasing to you, and that your people this morning are edified, that they are challenged, that they are instructed well from your word. And as Brian prayed, dear God, if there's even one here who doesn't know Jesus, we pray that today, Jesus in all his beauty would be magnified to them through the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's get into this. Noah built an altar. So we ask the question, what is an altar? And Webster says it's a raised structure. It's a place on which sacrifices are offered and incense is burned. The Catholic Church has this table in the service in which the Eucharist elements are offered. The Baptist Church does not have that. And the reason we don't is we don't believe that we're offering Jesus again and again and again and again. We believe that he gave his life once for all. One time, and that was more than sufficient to atone for the sins of humanity. And so now he's offering a burnt offering. So what is a burnt offering? We want to know, what is a burnt offering? So a burnt offering is a sacrifice that is consumed by fire on some type of an altar. This is an image of what may have been like in the tabernacle days of Moses. Turn to Genesis chapter number 22. I want to walk you through this idea of a burnt offering. So Genesis 22 is our next reference in the book of Genesis to burnt offerings. And it's really prophetic. It runs us to Jesus. Genesis 22. Genesis 22, I give you a chance to get there so that you can mark in your Bible, so that you can highlight important scriptures. Verse 1, and after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abram, and he said, here am I. He said, take your son, take your only son, Isaac, take the boy that you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer, please notice, him there as a burnt offering. Him, not a burnt offering. Now Isaac is going to become the burnt offering. In Genesis 8, it's animals, it's clean birds and clean animals. But in Genesis 22, it's now a son. A son. So Abraham rose up early in the morning and he saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him. So these are servants. He took his boy Isaac with him. He cut the wood for the burnt offering. He rose and went to the place where God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes. He saw the place afar, and Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy," and I have this underlined in my Bible because this is so good, "I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." What incredible faith. What incredible faith he had in God's power to resurrect his boy. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And so they both of them together. So verse number 7. And his boy Isaac says to him, "Father, my father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And then Isaac says, "Behold, the fire and the wood. But where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Now this immediately alerts me to the fact that this isn't the first time that Abraham offered a burnt offering. This is what his family did. That boy saw his dad give burnt offerings before. This was not the first time they'd come to church. They'd been to church before. They'd seen dad worship the Lord. Said, "Everything's here except one thing." So let's see what dad has to say. How does father respond? And verse number 8 is incredible. And surely you either are going to or already have it underlined in your Bible, because this verse runs us to Jesus. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb. God's going to provide the lamb. God's going to provide the lamb for the burnt offering, boy. God's got it all under control. He says, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them, together. You can read the rest of the story this afternoon. So what is the purpose of the burnt offering? What is the purpose of a burnt offering? Turn to Leviticus chapter number 1. Leviticus chapter number 1. So get to Exodus and then get to the end of Exodus. Because let's face it, Leviticus is not a text that we read a lot. And it's certainly not one that we preach from. I can't even imagine preaching from Leviticus. The Lord's called Moses in verse number 1. I'll give you a second to get there. The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of the meeting. Remember, that's the tabernacle. That's the physical structure where God would hang out with his people, the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant. And the Lord called Moses and he spoke to him from the tent of the meeting. He said, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering," so if he's providing a burnt offering from the herd, "he shall offer a male without blemish," a male without blemish. "He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting that he may be accepted before the Lord." Underline the words in your Bible, "that he may be accepted before the Lord." So this offering is going to create a means whereby man can be accepted by the Lord. Maybe accepted. And then verse 4 is incredible. And I don't think I ever saw this before, which I find so remarkable that you can just keep reading the Bible and reading the Bible and still discovering truths. This is a Sunday school lesson, vacation Bible school lesson. This is a Friday night Bible study. Look at verse number 4. God says, "Tell him to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering." Put his hand on it. So the family has went and gathered the lamb. It's a male without spot or blemish. It might be a goat. It might be a bull of sorts. And they've brought it and they're about ready to give it to the priest to offer on their behalf. And the last thing that dad does is he takes his sinful hands and he puts it on top of the head of the animal. Now don't miss this. He touches it. He physically touches it. He touches it. Son's watching, Daughter's watching, mom's there, everybody's seen dad put his hands on the animal. Now let's keep reading. Verse 4, and he shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering. Now notice this language, please. And it shall be accepted for him to make atonement. This is so cool. This is, listen to me this morning. This is substitutionary sacrificial atonement right in front of you right here. This is Jesus Christ. Leviticus 1 is Jesus all over it. So Genesis 22, God will provide himself a what? A lamb. Leviticus 1, put your hands on that lamb. Put your hand, touch the head of that lamb. Make sure that you make the connection that that lamb is for us. Now, I'm the one providing it, and I need to make a physical connection with the head of that lamb. I was looking for some kind of like plastic structure or something so I could really illustrate this well. You're going to touch the head of the lamb. You're going to make contact. You're going to make the connection that that's for me. Yeah. That's for me. To make what? To make atonement. Remember, atonement is to supply satisfaction. It's to extinguish from the guilt that has occurred. It's to satisfy something. There is a need for atonement. So what is the purpose of laying a hand on the head of the burnt offering? Each and every time hands were laid on the head of the animal, the sinner was reminded of at least two things. Number one, that sin had to be atoned for. That sin had to be atoned for. I need you to see what a glorious object lesson this would have been for family worship. What a glorious object lesson this would have been. The family's there, the son's there, the daughter's there. They're all there. Why are we giving up this lamb to God? Because we're sinners, son. Because we don't keep God's law perfectly. And God is holy. And God is righteous. And God punishes sin. And that lamb is going to die so that we can what, church? That lamb is going to die. Say it loud with me. So that we can what? So we can live. You could take a highlighter right now. And you could write J-E-S-U-S all over the page of this section right here. Jesus. Yep. Yes, sister. We're going to get there. Yep. Yep. The Lamb of God. That's right. This is so gospel-centered. It's unbelievable. This is like, see Jesus, pointing to Jesus. Number two, this animal shed its blood so that I could live. How many of you are familiar with this show? I watch it. It is an utterly pagan show. Let's make sure we're all clear about there. There's nothing Christian about this show. It's living out in Alaska, roughing it and all that. And whenever they kill an animal in this show, have you all been there and you seen them where they kill an animal? Am I the only one? Anyone watched it? They always have like a moment of remembrance there, you know? They'll give credit to the animal for sacrificing its life so that we can live. And this is kind of a pagan worship event, to be honest with you. That's what it is. But what I find remarkable is that these image bearers of God are pointing us to the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ without even realizing it. Without even realizing it. Their inner self, they know the true gospel that Christ is going to die for their sins. And they recognize this substitutionary sacrifice idea that the animal gives its life up so that we have meat to eat here. They don't even realize that their very act of what they're doing, it will be held against them at the day of judgment when they have to atone for why they rejected Jesus. Because the system of sacrificial substitutionary atonement is in our very DNA. And you know why it's there? Because God built it in there. God built it in there because we're image bearers of God. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 9:26, then in the past they repeatedly, but now Jesus has appeared once for all at the end of the ages. And why, Jesus, did you appear? I appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Of himself. So we had a burnt offering in Noah, and then we have Abraham, the son, and then we went to Leviticus 1. I'm trying to show you that we have an entire Old Testament running to Jesus. So now think about our gospel definition that we've been showing you over and over again. The eternal gospel is the good news that God is redeeming and reconciling sinners to himself through the sacrificial and substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. So there's that lamb right there, and that lamb is giving his life as a sacrifice in my place, in my stead. And so we could say the eternal gospel is the good news that God forgives sin through the sacrificial and substitutionary death. Or we could say the eternal gospel is the good news that the wrath of God has been satisfied through the death of Jesus Christ, through that substitutionary and sacrificial death. So if you are explaining the gospel to somebody, you've got to make the exchange. You've got to get them to the exchange. They have to understand that Christ died for them. That Christ died in their place. That Jesus Christ gave his life for you. So that you could be saved, sister. So that you could be saved, brother. That like a lamb gave its life in the Old Testament, so that those sinners could live another day, another month, another year. Jesus, the eternal God, gave his life so that you could live forever, Marcus. Forever. Church, if we believe that this truth saved us from our sins, then we should be the number one spokesman of this truth on the planet. Not the preachers, not the elders, not the Sunday school teachers, everyone. All of us. All of us. John 1:29. John the Baptist sees Jesus, and what's he say? That's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. 1 Corinthians 5:9, Paul says, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Our Passover lamb. Jesus is our Passover lamb. Revelation 5:6, I saw a lamb standing. Wait a minute. A lamb standing as though it had been slain. You know why it's standing? Up from the grave, he arose. He arose. He did die. He was slain, but now he lives. So now, church, how do we lay our hands on the head? Thank you, John. That's exactly right. And we wish we could put our hands on something. Because let's face it, we all really want to do something. I want to get saved. What do I need to do? How do I put my hands on the head of the lamb? You could see that. Very dad walks up there, takes his hands, and he touches the lamb, and he makes the association. But not us. Not us, sister. We do it by faith. By faith, we self-identify with the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our salvation. There is no lamb for you to go find. These are not all. This is not an altar. These are steps. This is not an altar. You can't walk down an aisle to get saved. You can't pray a prayer to get saved. You can't touch a lamb to get saved. You can't take a communion cup to get saved. You can't get baptized to get saved. You and I identify with that lamb by faith. So these are the words that someone might say. They might say, Christ died for me. Not generic, sister, for me. That's when they move from a generic idea to a personal idea. He became my Savior. He died for me. He's my Savior. I'm trusting in his sinless life. By faith, I have my faith in his death and burial and resurrection. I believe Jesus is the one and only Son of God. He's the God-man. He's the mediator between God and man. I'm relying on him for the forgiveness of my sins. You see how I personalized all of that? And that separates the person who's the unbeliever from the believer. You, by faith, take ownership of all of it individually. It's no longer Jesus the man, Jesus the teacher. No. I'm talking about my Jesus. My Jesus. So let me ask you a question this morning. When we do all this gospel-centered singing, and don't we do a lot of gospel-centered singing? Gospel-centered worship. Are you worshiping? Because there's a clear distinction between singing and worshiping. Are you worshiping? Are you connecting with him as your Savior? Are you singing to him as the one who took away your sins? If God could see your heart, does he see a heart of a man or a woman who's laying their hands on the head of the Lamb of God. What a beautiful picture from Leviticus 4:1-4. Paul says it like this: I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's pause for just a minute. One of the more difficult cases to talk about in the church is when your son or your daughter, my son or my daughter, and it isn't true in my case with my own boy, Austin, and maybe yours, they grow up in a Christian home. I mean, all their life, all they knew, they, as soon as they were born, to the nursery you went, and they've been part of the Christian faith from birth. And so our family believes in Jesus. We believe in Jesus. But there has to be a moment when your daughter or your son goes from we to I. Yeah, amen. And let me tell you what that is. When that moment occurs, that's when they come up to the altar and put their hands on the head of the Lamb. Up to that point, Dad's been doing it. Dad's been doing it for the whole family. He's been putting his hands on the head of the... And we go because Dad goes. We worship because Dad worships. We worship because Mom worships. But at some point, Johnny comes up, Sally comes up, Bob comes up. He comes up and says, Dad, scoot over. I want to put my hands on the Lamb. And what I would suggest to you is that's when they're born again. And sometimes, Daniel, it's difficult to distinguish exactly when that happens. You know what I mean, John? When it happens? Because they just grow up with it, sister. They just grow up with it. It's all their lives. But you have to have an individual moment when you put your hands on the head of the Lamb and understand that he died for your sins. And that's what Paul is saying here. Because notice, it's I live by faith. He gave his life for me. It's all personalized. 1 Corinthians 15:3, Christ died for our sins. So by faith, we publicly identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ through both baptism and the Lord's Supper. We're not getting saved by baptism. We're not getting saved by the Lord's Supper. We're identifying with it. We're laying our hands on the head. Not salvifically. Not salvifically, Greg. It doesn't save us. But it sure is a picture of laying our hands on the Lamb. Why are you getting baptized? Because I've been baptized with Christ already. Why are you coming up out of the water? Because I've been raised with Christ already. As in Romans 6:3-4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. Or how about Matthew 26:28, 1 Corinthians 11:26. Jesus said, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Paul writes, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, what are you proclaiming? Christ's death. So in the same way that the Old Testament people of God would walk up and put their hand on the Lamb, we take a little piece of wafer and a little tiny cup, and we too are laying our hands on the head of the Lamb. It's beautiful. It's an unbelievable picture. So Abel presented an offering, and Noah presented an offering, and Abraham presented an offering. In fact, all of Israel presented offerings. So what about us? What about us, Gene? What about us? Because I ain't brought a lamb to church in a very long time. Okay? And John, you got some goats coming. Where's John at? Are you bringing them to church? No. No, we don't want you to bring them to church. So would you turn to Mark chapter 12, please? Mark 12. So I'm hoping in just a few minutes that you are going to come as unglued with this passage as I did on Tuesday. As I was drawing this understanding of what about burnt offerings in the New Testament, what about burnt offerings in the New Testament, what happens to them, where do they go, what is the transition from the old to the new? One of the scribes came in verse number 28 of chapter 12 of Mark. One of the scribes came up when they heard them disputing with one another and seeing that Jesus had answered them well. So this now man turns his attention and says to Jesus, which commandment is the most important of all? So Rabbi, why don't you expound to us as to what's the most important commandment? Now, you are all super familiar with this section of scripture, but don't check out on me. So Jesus said, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you and I should love the Lord our God with all our hearts and with all our souls and with all our mind and with all our strength. And we all say amen. The second is like unto the first one. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So Jesus stops. And the scribe says, good job. Read it. Now, Jesus was waiting to see if he got the affirmation of the scribe or not. You know, like, I wonder if I'll get his approval or not. Just being ridiculously sarcastic right now. That was poor attempt at being funny. He says, you're right. You are right, teacher. Rabbi, you got it correct. You have truly said that he is one, referring to Yahweh, and that there is no other one beside him. Now listen to this language. This is where it gets really good. And to love Yahweh with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all your strength and to love one's neighbor. Look at this language. This is incredible. Where does he get such a good understanding? Is much more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifice. This is so good. He says, to love your neighbor is far better than every lamb that was ever offered on an altar, ever in the history of the Old Testament. So now let's see what Jesus says. Let's see what Jesus says. And when Jesus saw this, he answered wisely. He said to him, close, buddy. Really, look at it. He says, you're not what? You're almost there. Y'all get it? You almost get it. Did he deny what he said? No. He answered wisely. He said the exact language is, you are not far from the kingdom of God. You're right on the edge. You're there. Now, what does he not understand? That Jesus is going to be that ultimate offering. That's what he doesn't understand. But with regard to the fact that loving your neighbor is far better than throwing another lamb on a burnt offering altar, he got that thumbs up. Yep. That was spot on. So we asked the question, where would he get such an idea? Where would this Jew get such an idea? Where does he get it from? He gets it from the Old Testament. 1 Samuel 15:22. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in what? Obeying. As in what?
Obeying.
So if you have a chance this week to obey God or throw another lamb on the burnt offering, obey God. Amen. Obey God. How about Psalm 46:6? In sacrifice and offering, you've not delighted, but you've given me an open ear. Burnt offerings, sin offerings, you've not required. Wow. Or how about Hosea 6:6? God says, I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice. The knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Y'all get it? God is much more pleased with you loving him and seeking to know him more than every burnt offering that you can throw on the altar. It's beautiful. So what about the New Covenant, church? What about the New Testament? What should we do about this? Matthew 9:13, Jesus says, go and learn what it means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Matthew 12:7. And if you'd known what this is, I desire mercy and sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Hebrews 10:8. He said this, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. So then no offerings? No offerings in the New Testament? No sacrifices in the New Testament? That's what it says. The new covenant radically changes the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. Radically changes it. I'm talking about turns it on its head. Just flips it upside down. just completely changes the whole dynamic. The sufficiency of Christ's substitutionary sacrifice eliminates all atoning sacrifices, all of them, no more. No blood sacrifices in the church, no burnt offerings. This is why we wholeheartedly reject the Catholic doctrine that Christ is offered again and again and again and again at the celebration. None. Why? He offered himself once for all, one time. So now what about today? Well, turn to 1 Peter chapter number 2, please. Turn to 1 Peter chapter number 2. Peter is going to teach us a lot as we make this transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. First Peter chapter number 2. I'll give you a chance to get there because I want you to see it in your own Bible. It helps to mark in your Bible. It helps for you to turn to the pages. It helps for you to remember to where it's at so that you won't forget what you're learning. This is our biggest discipleship class held every week at Berean. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter writes, as you and I, by implication, come to him. And then notice, please, him is a living stone. Christ's not dead. He's a living stone. He's been rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. So as we, you being plural, as we come to Christ, who is a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, we, you yourselves, like, notice please, living stones, not dead stones, are being built up into a spiritual house. So forget about the tabernacle, that the tent, forget about the temple full of all big stones, forget about all that. In the new covenant, it's a living building. We are the tabernacle of God. God comes and meets with us here. We're in his presence, and he is here in our presence. And instead of being stones, we're living stones. And what will we offer? Let's keep reading. We are a holy priesthood, and we will offer what, church? Spiritual sacrifices. Spiritual sacrifices. So in the Old Testament, it was goats and rams and animals and bulls and lambs. And it was only the Levites. It was only the Levites. But in the New Testament, who are the priests? Who are the priests? We are. Males, females, all you need to do is be a believer and you become a priest. Unto God, a priest. And what will you offer? Spiritual sacrifices. Spiritual sacrifices. No more bulls, no more goats, no more rams. We're going to offer spiritual sacrifices. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, brothers, by the mercies of God, that we would present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Our bodies. What do we mean by this? You sacrifice the raw pursuit of pleasure. When you become a follower of Christ, no more sleeping around. No more pornography. No more chasing women. Jesus is your Lord. And so you will make a sacrifice. You will not live to yourself anymore. Your body is now a living sacrifice to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You will give up sleep. So that you can come to church on time. That was for you, brother. On time. What that means is you got to bed early. Amen. You got up in the morning and did your devotions. You said, I got to set the clock back 20 minutes earlier so I can have time with God. You're going to give up preferences. I'll give you an example. You have the liberty to have a beer with your steak. I cannot show you one single scripture that says you can't do that. But you say to yourself, my testimony is more important than that preference. And I don't want people thinking I'm a drunk like everybody else in the army. So I will drink sweet tea with my steak. Not because I'm compelled to, not because I'm a Baptist, not because I go to some legalistic church. I don't want the world thinking I'm just like them because I've been saved. I'm a priest unto the Most High God, and I live a holy life, utterly different from the world. Don't put me in that category of the world. Now, I'm not putting you under any legalism right now. And if you want to continue doing what you're doing, what I would say to you is pray about it. That's what I would say to you. Pray about it. But I would tell you that my testimony is far more important than enjoying something with a steak. Because my testimony is the only thing I have for the cause of Christ. You're going to give up your repetition. You're going to give up friendships. You might even give up your career. I talked to a young man this week, relatively speaking, 8 years in the Army, solid officer, West Point grad, and he gave up his entire Army career to become a leader in a ministry called the Navigators. And I promise you, he's not making more money than he did as a major in the Army. You know what he did? He set it aside for the cause of Christ. He became a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Let's look at how Paul describes the salvation of Gentiles. Romans chapter number 15, verse 16. Paul says that he is a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He's now going to the Gentiles in a priestly service of the gospel of God so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable. Now, wait a minute. Don't think here that it's what the offering that the Gentiles are giving. No, no, no. Paul is calling the Gentiles the offering. The Gentiles are the offering. We're not putting a lamb on the altar. We're not putting a goat on the altar. We're putting the salvation of a Gentile on the altar. And Paul is saying here that every single time a Gentile comes to Christ, it's like another burnt offering on the altar. It's pleasing to God that he's thrilled that these Gentiles are being saved. So here's my question to you today. Does anyone know you're a priest? Does anyone know you're a priest? Because, you know, you don't get to wear any fancy garments to alert the whole world to you're a priest. You'll have to show them by the words you say. You'll have to show them by the life you live. You'll have to show them by the way you love Jesus. Because fancy clothing's not going to show them. It's going to have to be your life that shows them. It's going to have to be what you say that shows them. Do we really understand what Paul's saying in Romans 15, 16? He continues in 18 and 19. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. Why, Paul? To bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. He's talking about real, legitimate conversion, that what they say and what they do is now different because they've been saved by the power of the signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to help me out, somebody. Thank you. I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Jesus. Y'all get that? Paul took care of that area. Who's going to take care of Fort Bragg? Who's going to take care of Spring Lake? Who's going to get Rayford? Who's going to take care of Hope Mills? Who's going to take care of your platoon? Who's going to take care of your office? Who's going to take care of your business? Paul took care of that. He fulfilled the ministry in that area. Who's got your area? You see, every baptism is a potential offering acceptable to the Lord, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. What makes it a true offering? If they're truly born again. Amen. How about this one? The praise of God's people. Did y'all hear us this morning? Was it not awesome this morning? Did you not feel the presence of God this morning? Were you not encouraged? Hebrews 13, 15, through him, then let us continue to offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Do you understand that you don't have to go get a lamb? That you have within you the ability to offer sacrifice to God when you just open up and let it go? I got one amen. I got one. I did get a yeah. You're right, Greg. Do we believe in Psalm 150 or not? Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the trumpet sound. Praise him with the lute. Praise him with the harp. Praise him with tambourine. Praise him in dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise ye the Lord. Amen. We're called to be the people who praise God. We're supposed to praise God in such a way that the unbeliever comes into this assembly and says, those people are different. Amen. They mean what they sing about. So Genesis 8:21 says that when that sacrifice was offered by Noah, it was a pleasing aroma. Well, I knew he was going to get there eventually. Yep, I knew he was. There was no way the preacher was going to miss an opportunity to talk about offering. You're right. You're right. There's a reason this is called an offering plate. Because the Bible talks to us about taking the cash that's in our pocket and putting it in a plate. You say, it doesn't quite say that. All right, I got it. Let me show you. Let me show you. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Paul says in Philippians 4:18, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied. Paul, how did you get to the point where you said I've received full payment, I'm well supplied? Was it a stimulus check? No, it wasn't. No. Having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, and then what does he call it? A fragrant offering. Now, this is so cool. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma of the offering that Noah offered, and Paul says that your gift to his ministry was a fragrant offering. Now, let's make sure we understand what's happening here. Whether they had a plate or a bag or a basket, it doesn't matter. Something was passed. Something was passed and a collection was made. And then somebody put it in a bag or an envelope or something. Epaphroditus gave it to Paul. And do you know, let me show you right now, we're doing the same thing. We're doing the same thing. We take an empty offering plate and then we fill it up and then we send it to a missionary family like this. And I won't say the names of that family, but they are doing an amazing work overseas, in multiple locations with people groups that you and I will never meet. And I'm only protecting their anonymity. Is that, did I use that word right? Because of concern for their safety. But we support them, okay, at a tune of over $1,000 a month to keep their ministry going. And every single time you go to that ATM machine and you say, let me give an offering to the Lord, you're saying, I want to be part of this. I want to be part of the advancement of the gospel in places that I'll never go to. And it's an offering to the Lord. It's a pleasing aroma. Hebrews 13:16. The writer of Hebrews tells us to not neglect to do good and to share what you have. To share what you have. And he says that these sacrifices are pleasing to God. When you take that hard-earned money that you worked hard for, some of you, okay? Well, it's true. I have to be honest. Soldiers lately spend more time in COVID restrictions doing nothing than just about anything else, you know? Am I wrong? Quarantine again. Oh, jeez, what are... All right, we can have fun here, right? Can we not have a little fun? Just a little fun? For those listening on the audio, there was this weak sound that said warriors. Okay? All right? Okay? But let's take a moment and think about what Paul's saying here, if Paul's the author, or Luke, if Luke's the author, whoever you subscribe to. He tells us to share what we have. To share what we have. And if you're here this morning, in all probability, you're really blessed. Amen. You're really blessed. So here's my question to you. Do you share 1% of what you have? Do you share the national average of 2.7% of what you have? Do you share 5% of what you have? Do you move to 10% of the net, or are you at 10% of the gross? Or have you graduated from all that and you're just sharing much more than that? I'm asking you to really contemplate how you manage your money. What do we believe that where your heart is, there will your treasure be? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be? Do we believe, give and it shall be given unto you? Luke 6:38. Do we believe, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will add it unto you? Or are we really simultaneously relying on this as our security? This being the cash that we keep in our pocket. A person making $14 an hour working full time would need to give $28 a week to the church or a ministry, to God, to give 5%, or $121 a month. So do you give less or more than that? And do you make more or less than that? I'm actually trying to get you to contemplate this, because half of you give very little or nothing. And yet you sing and you worship and you love the proclamation of the gospel and you believe in this stuff. But when it actually comes time to make a sacrificial gift to the Lord, you draw the line in the sand and won't cough up the cash. This is operation inasmuch. It derives its origin from Matthew 25. And as much as you've done unto the least of these brethren, you've done it unto me. This operation is downtown Fayetteville. It's one of the roughest sections of Fayetteville. One of the roughest sections of Fayetteville. And this organization is a nonprofit organization that exists on $500,000 a year budget by the free will offerings of God's people and God's churches. They minister to people that we don't minister to. How many of you live in a neighborhood where there's homeless people? How many of you live in a neighborhood where there's a homeless person? How many live in a place where your neighbor is homeless across the street or left or right of you? Aren't we some of the most affluent? Utterly spoiled if we're all honest. This organization has needs. I'm going to show it to you in a minute, but this organization has needs. They exist from God's people obeying this verse right here. Do not neglect to do good. Share what you have. That's how they're totally funded. They receive no government money whatsoever, which allows them to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ with all the freedom they want. And the only reason they're able to keep their doors open is because there are people out there that share what you have. Share what you have. So when John and I were down there, and Jonathan and Mike and Dave was there, and there were several of us, Jeff was there. And brother, it's an eye-opening experience. It reminds you of how blessed you are. Because you say to yourself, there by the grace of God, I could have a chemical addiction that I can't get over. There by the grace of God, I could be without a home. There by the grace of God, I could be in financial destitute just like that. And so we were down there, and Jonathan took this picture, and we're going to get this to you. But Jonathan took this picture. It was on the wall. It was a dry erase board on the wall, church. And it said, these are the things we need. And when I talked to Craig, as he gave me a tour of the lodge that they house homeless men in, he said, we are in desperate need of underwear, T-shirts, underwear. And then we looked at this picture that John took a picture of, and it's mouthwash, it's deodorant, it's T-shirts, it's underwear, it's Q-tips, it's grits, sugar, creamer, ketchup, syrup, paper towels, gloves, napkins, copy paper, coffee, Ziploc bags, toilet paper, hot cocoa mix, trash bags, gloves. We're going to give you this list. And this is what I'm going to suggest to you. That on Wednesday and next Sunday, you bring your offering to the Lord. Don't bring a ram to church. Don't bring a goat to church. Bring a package of paper towels. I'm not trying to be funny right now. I'm trying to be very serious. I'm trying to be very serious. Nate Torberson told me we need to start passing the plates again, and this is what he said. He was exactly right. He said, I want my board to see me making an offering to the Lord. When we do these digital transfers that we all take advantage of, me too, does your family see an offering being made? No, it doesn't. And so do they really know that we give to the church? That we're serious about funding the work of God? I'm asking every single Christian in this room to bring an offering to the Lord next week. To come in with a physical offering, to bring your ram, to bring your goat, to bring your bird. And let's set up altars all over the church. Altars all over the church. Raise structures. And let's bring our offering in and say, this is for you, Lord. Our family's going to worship you today. We are uber blessed. Say it with me. We are uber blessed. And I'm not asking for the top 10% of the church to get involved who normally do it. I'm asking for every single Berean and all you are attending to bring an offering to the Lord next week. And I'm saying that we ought to be able to give them a 55-gallon drum pack full of underwear. We ought to begin, we ought to just overwhelm them. It ought to take a tractor trailer to deliver to them. We ought to say to them in a real and serious way, we believe in the ministry that you're doing, and this is our way to share with you. Now, how many of you are on board? I don't care how small or how large. 8:30 service, I mentioned this, and already, people, I came in, and this was already on the table. Somebody went somewhere and said, I'm going to get this process started. So now there's two packs of underwear and there's some socks. And I promise you, if you were homeless, you'd be thrilled to get some socks. Thrilled to get some clean socks. So let's make sure that in the next couple of weeks we go overboard. And I want to challenge you that never give to bring an offering to the Lord. Because there's a handful of people that are amazing in their giving, and then the rest don't do a whole lot of much. And what I'm suggesting to you is that if you're going to show up to the house of the Lord next week, you show up with an offering in your hands. Amen. A tangible offering that you're going to give to the Lord. And you place it on the altar and you say, Lord God, I want this to be a sweet smelling aroma to you as I give to you in appreciation for what you've done for me. Do we believe Luke 6:38 or not? Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, shake down, shall it be given unto you or not. What do we believe, church? Then let's do it. Father God in heaven, bless us as we endeavor to shower in as much with what they need. And that we, oh God, be the people who truly share what we have. In Jesus' name, amen.